Good morning. Scripture reading will be 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let us read. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Because you care, there are an awful lot of people that will have the opportunity
to spend eternity with God. And that is the most important thing. We so often lose sight in midst of the things that are going on and have gone on. And it's so easy to let slip the thought and the knowledge and the reality that this is the most important thing we'll ever do, our relationship with God, and that His grace will bring us home. And we obey Him because we are saved, not to get saved, but we obey Him because we are saved, and we do the things the Bible asks us to do. The reason that I chose 2 Timothy 2:2 is that I think it's so important to realize that the church can be lost in one generation if we don't pass it on. If we don't tell others, if we don't follow the old unproven paths that are revealed to us in God's Word. And you make all this possible. And that's why I chose that scripture. It's not really connected with the lesson as much as it is with the mission that the Lord is allowing all of us and expects all of us to do. So thank you for having me. If you haven't met my wife, Anne, do. She's a better driver than I am. I actually met her, and this is for real, I'm not joking, at Southwestern University. And one of my friends asked her, would you like a blind date? And she said, yes. And she said, I mean the real thing. And so we married, I guess, about a year later. So Anne has been in many occasions my eyes. I travel a lot alone. But now that she's retired, she can come with me. But nobody's traveling very much. This is the first time we've traveled outside of Louisiana, even the area, since March. And, you know, we travel with sanitizers and masks and everything, and a prayer, of course. And so I want to express my appreciation, not only for what you do for us, but for what you do all over the world. And now let's go to our lesson, and I hope that it will make us all better people. I'd like for you to go with me into a doctor's office, a scary thing for some people. I'm not crazy about needles. And here is the patient. He's visiting the doctor's office, and the doctor is saying to him, in a very unfriendly tone, I see you're over a month late for your appointment. Don't you know that nervous disorders require prompt and regular attention? What's your excuse? Now, the patient, taken aback, he said, well, doc, I was just following your orders. The doctor says, following my orders? What are you talking about? I gave you no such orders. And the patient replied meekly, oh, yes, you did. You told me to avoid people who irritate me. Another thing that I think is interesting, a little verse that I read and put it into this lesson. Think about this one. To live above with saints we love. Now that will be great glory. Oh, but to live below with saints we know. Now that's another story. You see, unfortunately, we don't always have the option or even the luxury of avoiding people who irritate, upset, and they even hurt us. People who offend us. In fact, sometimes those people who irritate us, they might even be found in our own families, our own homes. They might be found in our congregations, in people that we work with. And I think that song, you see, I grew up hearing that song, Angry Words. And I haven't heard it in a long time. And it brought tears to my eyes when I think of the mess that this nation is in because of angry words. It all started, generally, with an angry word. In France, we have a large Islamic population. Some of them are militants, and they have been doing some horrible things which you have read about. They all started by whipping up problems with angry words. So how do we deal with people we can't stand? I don't know anything about the man, but there was a man who named Milton Jones who actually wrote a book called Loving People You Can't Stand. And he based a lot of it on the book of Romans. And he has many, many principles. And we just want to talk about that, keeping everything biblical, of course. Because if we have ever needed to cool down things in our world, it's now. It's now. And I think you know exactly what I mean. Angry words can be spread even faster by social media immediately. And you can make enemies. You can turn people away from the Lord. You can even hinder your salvation because of an attitude. I don't care which way you voted. Well, I do care, but it doesn't matter. Whoever we are, we need to learn the proverb that a gentle answer turns away wrath, turns away anger. We must learn to disagree with people without becoming disagreeable. And I think that's one of the first things that we read about in Romans. And it basically says, manage, it's chapter 14, manage your mouth. Manage your mouth. And I mentioned here, not knowing it was going to be sung, angry words. Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's not easy. That's something we learned. The Apostle Paul learned contentment, and he learned many other things. And one of them was to bless and do not curse. Proverbs 15:1, I just mentioned it, about a gentle answer. And so all of James chapter 3, or a good bit of it, deals with the tongue and the misuse of it. And how can we, like the old Greek god Janus, pour out filth and cursing and anger and vitriol and bitterness from one side of our mouth while blessing each other and God with the other? That was an old Greek god. They said that's what he could do. They claimed that he could send out bad and good water and so forth from two different sides of his mouth. It doesn't work that way. As you know, I spend a lot of time in Ireland, and our children were born there. And when we lived there permanently, it was a place that we had to teach this, because there have been all sorts of problems in the north of Ireland, and still are, but they're less than they were. But there's an Irish proverb in the Gaelic, and translated into English, it means, a man's mouth has often broken his nose. You know? Words can be forgiven, but they can't be retracted. I get a little upset when I hear a judge go, strike that from the record. You can't. If it's been said, you can't strike it. So we're also told, as far as it's possible for us to do, put ourselves in the other person's place. I've heard walk a day or walk a mile in an Indian's moccasins, and you'll understand. And so if we are angry with people, if we are bitter toward them, try to stop and think, where do they come from? What problems have they experienced in life? You know, Paul Harvey used to say, and people remember Paul Harvey, I hope, that it is not one world, and it isn't one world. We've had people on the docks in Indonesia that burned our Bibles. We've had many things like this, that are several things that have happened like this, and you get angry burning the Word of God, and it's horrible and so forth. Now, if you burn the Quran, you'll be killed for it. If we burn a Bible, it hurts deeply, but we would never violate the principles in that Bible by destroying that person. And so we have to realize, if you are brought up on vitriol and you are brought up in a faith that believes that you don't have to forgive, it's nice if you do, but you don't have to, then you'll come out this way. And it's so true that we will reap what we sow. I heard a story of a man, well, in fact, he gave an example. He said, if you give a person $5 or a dollar, whatever it is, and you help him and say, help yourself, buy a meal, do whatever. But then you feed that person day after day after day on hate. You've been wronged. This is horrible. This and this. And it goes on year after year. And you give that person $5, $10, $20, $50, $100, even $1,000. That person is going to probably say, is that all you're giving me? You see, we've got to realize where people came from. Do they have physical pain? We had a professor in university. He was in a lot of pain. We always thought he should be better suited to research because he had trouble getting along with people. And then when we refer to Romans 12:16, I think we Christians are pretty good about mourning with those who mourn. But are we as good at rejoicing with those who rejoice? This is one of the things in Ireland, again, if a person got something or did something good or got an award or whatever it might be, we had a group called the Begrudgers. We have those here, the Begrudgers, that they are not happy about anything. So we need to learn both. The scriptures also tell us here to not be afraid of associating, I guess, with people that may be of a different social class, of a different economic class than we are. Because, there's no pockets in a shroud. When we're buried, it's all over. And we all go the same way. And we will all face the same judgment. Those of us who are Christians don't need to fear it because of what Jesus did for us if we've lived for Him. Those who are not have a very sad, sad eternity. I heard the story of a man who was on a passenger train, probably back in the 1890s, maybe 1900. And there were children on that train that were just going wild, running up and down, yelling, screaming. And finally, people got so upset. One of them said, can't you stop these children? They said that to the father. And the father said, I am so sorry. I just don't know what to do. But we're returning from their mother's funeral. You see, now how could that have been handled differently? Maybe some of them could have called the children aside and showed them how to draw. Maybe they could tell them a story. There's always a way that we can learn to diffuse anger. Try to understand not only where people are coming from that offend you, but what their experience in life is. And that was this story I'm telling you. In my own school, I was the only student who was blind out of 3,872 students. Our school had about a third Jewish people in it. And we always joked that whenever there was a Jewish holiday, all the Gentiles met in the phone booth. But, I had a few people who didn't believe that I should be there. And one of them would do things like try to push me down the stairs and all that. And finally, I said, why are you doing this? And he didn't really have an answer. And I found out about his family life and all sorts of things from other people. And we became not close friends, but friends. At least he wasn't trying to push me down the stairs. Take time to get to know people if they offend you. Take time to understand them. Ephesians 4:16 tells us, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry or on your wrath, if you like. The Bible never condemns anger. In fact, there's a place in the scriptures and in our lives and our hearts for righteous anger. When we see injustice, when we see sin just open, and there's plenty of it going on as we know today. But you know something? It's been that way since Roman times. It's just and before that, beginning of the world. But things can move around the globe so quickly. We thought my ham radio was a fantastic way. Ann and I are both ham radio operators, and we help in hurricanes and disasters, and we thought it was great to communicate with all the world and phones and all this. But now, in an instant, you can make somebody angry. In an instant, somebody can make you angry. So godly anger, there's a place for it. Jesus demonstrated it. But we're told, don't stay angry, because it gives the devil a foothold. You know, you're climbing up a cliff, and you are looking for footholds. The devil is going around looking for footholds. And when he sees us angry and permanently angry, and we don't diffuse that, it's a foothold, because it leads to greater things. And they're not good. Greater things that are absolutely devastating to us, to our relationship with God, and to our world. Because you see, situations escalate. You see, I haven't spoken since March, you can tell it. They escalate to a point of no return. So that's why we're told that as far as it depends on us, be peacemakers. Be at peace with all. Now, I know there are some peace, and I'm not saying that people should not get justice. I think there's a place for that, but I'm talking about everyday anger. And so often we want to have the last word. The last word. I'll have the last word. I'll get the last word. I'll get them back. I'll get the last word. But try to win the peace, not just the argument. What have we accomplished if we have the last word and we leave the other person smoldering and bitter? We've not accomplished anything. If we can win the peace, there's no war, and all sides benefit. You know, it's just so important. I have never in my life, and the first election I guess I was involved in was the Nixon election when I was 10 or 11, because I loved politics even back then. And now I look back, and of course I remember the Goldwater election and all that. But I have never seen a country so divided and so against itself as we are having now. And we have got to learn, whatever side we were or are on, we've got to learn to diffuse and speak to each other in a civil manner. I was listening to some senators, and they were in their 80s and 90s, and they were talking about how back in the 50s, and this was some time ago, so even in the 40s, they said, we didn't agree with each other, but we talked to each other. And we came out with solutions that were good for the country and good for the people, instead of sitting back and shouting at each other. You see? And another thing we're told, and bear with me, we're winding down here. We'll be landing pretty soon, okay? We won't have breakfast here. It's okay. I think it's so important. And we read this in Romans 12:17. Do not take revenge. Oh my, I am absolutely astounded, disgusted, and appalled by the road rage and other things that happen. Somebody doesn't like something, they get a gun. It's not the gun's fault. You could leave a gun on a table for a million years and it wouldn't do anything until a person got behind it. The same with a knife, and the same with angry words. We've got to learn that you do not handle situations like this. And all these problems I'm mentioning, every last one of them, they are not a crisis here and a crisis there and a crisis over there. They all stem from a moral crisis. Not following the scriptures. Not being involved with our Lord in a personal relationship. Not following his plans and his admonition. All of them, you know. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. And then we're told to be careful to do what is right. And then we're told to be careful to do what looks right in, you know, to all men. So very often, people who are angry and sometimes even shed blood find out that the situation was far different than they thought. And that the revenge they took was undeserved. Live honorably with everyone, Romans 12:17. And be careful, I just mentioned that, to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. I think some of our politicians in both parties could learn from that. Do what is right in the eyes of all ones. And I'm not picking out parties here. But you see, the verse tells us to again to bless them and not to go to the evil and unnecessary and ungodly way of cursing them. Why do we do nice things for them? Because the Bible says that it might heap coals of fire on their head? No. We do something nice for somebody because it's the right thing to do. If it happens to heap some coals on the head, that may be good too. Because how many people have taken something that was done nice to them, even though they were in a state of rebellion, a state of bad language and so forth, but somebody did something nice that they were railing against, and it turned them to the Lord. I could tell you of cases in Italy. I could tell you of cases in other countries. We have got to learn, every one of us, myself most of all, how to live our faith. You know? Make room for God. Romans 12, 16. The idea that idea is repeated twice about making room for God. Why is that, as we close? It's because God knows every situation. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. And God can, how many of you, probably all of you, can look at the wall and see the beginning of that wall in this building and the end of that wall? God looks at your life and my life. He can see that just like you see a wall. He knows where it ends. He knows what will happen. He knows what will happen if we do this or that. And he begs us not to so often, and we go on and do it. But God is the only being that is qualified to judge the situation. You know? And as we close, I want to admonish everybody here to try to put these things into practice every day. I've heard counting to 10 helps with anger. I think it does, in a way. You say, I didn't think before I spoke. Well, yeah, you thought, but you didn't think enough. And so often, it's so true that a person's mouth has often broken their nose, you know? And the early Christians were not perfect. The blood of Christ made them perfect. They were invited and commanded even to do things in a Bible way. And here's the thing as we extend the invitation. If we do what they did, won't we get what they got? Absolutely. If we do what they did, if you have a recipe and you follow it to the letter and you do your best, you'll come out with what you're looking for. First cookery book I ever got was in Braille, and it was called Cooking Without Looking. I told an audience it should have been called Burning Without Learning in my case, but but you know. But the Lord has a pattern, and we're told to pay attention and follow the pattern. And sadly, some even in the Lord's church are leaving those patterns, and we see it quite often. We need to study the scriptures, and then we need to think for ourselves and obey what they tell us to do. And so the early Christians became Christians through belief in Jesus. That's bedrock. You know, you can't do anything else if you don't believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. John 8:24. Unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. And then that led them to saying, wow, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, I've kind of made a mess of my life, and I need to repent of my sins. He tells them that in Luke 13:3. I need to repent of my sins. Lord, I'm sorry. I'll probably mess up again, but I'm sorry for what I've done, and please help me through your Son's grace and the blood of Jesus to do better in the future. And that led them to confess Jesus because they were so delighted, and that led them to being baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And we read that over and over in the Bible. And why have people changed it? I don't know. I ask myself that often, quite often. I speak to lots of denominational groups about Bibles and things, and I always try to bring in the plan of salvation as God designed it, because that's what's going to save us. People say, yeah, well, we might be able to be saved some other way. God doesn't promise that. He tells us how to get to Christ. And then there are people that say, well, baptism is a work. No, baptism is being done to you. You're the one who has to make that decision. You're the one who understands that your sins are being forgiven. You're the one who wants to walk in newness of life. It's not the baptizer. It's the, is that a right word? A baptizee? I don't know. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. And I've often wondered if a person was on a desert island and they had read the Bible and knew what they needed to do to be saved, could they organize a pulley that they could let themselves down in the water if there was nobody there? Could it be? I haven't decided this yet, but could they be? But the question is, we get under the water. Why was John baptizing in the Jordan? Because there was much water there. And so don't ever forget, we need to do what they did to get what they got. And then once we're saved, we don't have to be concerned about, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? We can never, ever, ever do enough to be saved. God does it for us. And once we have believed, repented, confessed, and been baptized for the remission of sins, once we've done that, then we know that we can't do enough. So all our acts and all our works and things that we do are because we love God, because of what he did for us. It's simple, but it's deep. I don't know your situation. The Lord does. If you need to come to the Lord, now is the time. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. If we wandered away, and I was in a state like that when I was in my teens, maybe many of you were, the great news is we can come back to the Lord and he will forgive us. But the main thing is walk with the Lord. I don't know your needs, but I know there are people here who will help you if you need it or if you need to come. Why don't you do so as we stand and as we sing?